and Dad harassed me from the front row, and now Glenda's harassing me. Pastor said I was a disappointment in more ways than one, so it got pretty out of hand Thursday. If you want the real action, you need to be here on Thursday night. You know, we're talking about one big happy family, and that one big happy family came out Thursday night, and we had a good time. We're going to finish this series up this morning. We've started talking about marriage. Pastor spent 2 weeks talking about just the traits of a healthy family and the things you need to be doing to be a healthy family. And then we're going to finish this morning talking about parenting. Depending on where you're at in your stage of life, I know everybody in their parenting journey can be at a different stage. Maybe you're not even parenting or don't have any kids that you parent, but we all have kids in our lives. You're maybe an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent. And so I want to give you some things that we need to be doing for the children in our life, and especially to the parents, because we know that parenting has always been difficult. Parenting has always been hard. From you know, the beginning, Adam and Eve, they had Cain and Abel, and, you know, one of them killed the other. And so they had some big family drama in the very first family. And so parenting has always been a difficult thing. Raising children has always been a difficult thing. And I think parenting in today's world is even more difficult. And it's not to say those of you that parented in a different era that it wasn't difficult, but I just think the different things that students go through, that kids go through today, is just different. You know, they look at all the studies of kids with anxiety, depression, and how it's just skyrocketed over the years, self-harm. You think about all the culture issues that kids deal with today. You know, you can't just talk about the birds and the bees anymore, right? You got to talk about all the different animals at the zoo. And, you know, from gender to sex to phones, think about how you hand a kid one of these, right? You know, they get 8, 9 years old, and what do they want from Santa? An iPhone, right? And this has access to the, you know, we had computers that couldn't do what this can do, right? And they have instant access to all kinds of information. You know, they get on TikTok, they get on Instagram, they get on Snapchat, and they're exposed to things that maybe you and I had a much more difficult time being exposed to, where they just, with simple Wi-Fi connection, they have access, you know, to anything and to everything. And it can be very difficult in this social media. You know, we dealt with bullies. You know, I was in school before the smartphone, and we had bullies at school. But now they're cyberbullying, and they're bullying them on Instagram, and they're messaging them. And it's just such a different world that kids live in today with this unlimited access to information. And so it's difficult to parent through this. And one of the things that we want to do is what we started this series with is we wanted a gospel-centered marriage, and we want to be gospel-centered parents. And we want to have a gospel-centered family. Another way you could word that is we want a Christ-centered family. We want Christ to be the center of everything in our family, from our marriage, our parenting, to how we deal with life. Psalms 127 verse 3 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward from Him." Children are from God. Children are a blessing from God. And sometimes when you have kids, especially younger kids, and I don't have teenagers yet. I have friends who have teenagers, and they would say that I don't know that they are a reward, right? I think they're more of a test from God, maybe not a reward from God. But the Word of God says that children are a heritage from the Lord, that offspring are a reward from Him. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Heavenly Father, we come to You right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank You for this time together. I thank You that as I speak, it's not my words, but Your words, Father, that You would speak through me and guide and direct with me. Father, I thank You that our hearts are open to Your word, to Your life-changing word, and that it would do what it's supposed to do this morning. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. So we want to have a gospel-centered, Christ-centered family. I don't want Jesus to be a part of my life. I want him to be my life. I don't want church to be something I do just on Sunday, or it's just something we do on the weekends, but I want it to be everything that there is about my life. I'm going to read to you out of Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to take a minute before I get there, Brooklyn. And Pastor read this when he preached part two of this series. He read out of Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. And what this is called in Judaism is the Shema. Now, the Shema is one of the most recited prayers in the Jewish culture. This is one of the most recited prayers that they pray. And they pray this prayer every morning and every evening, one of the most essential prayers, and they cover their eyes when they pray it. Now, they don't pray it in English like we would, but in Hebrew, they read I've seen some different rabbis online that read it in Hebrew, and they almost kind of sing it more than read it. And they cover their eyes because they do it from memory, and this is something that they pray. Think about this. Think about praying this. You pray it every morning and every evening. Every morning when you get up, every night when you go to bed. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Now, this is a prayer that they pray continually. Think about what it reminds us to do and what it reminds us of. It starts with that the Lord is one. The Lord is God, the Lord is one. I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, and strength, right? The commandments that he gives me should be on my heart. I'm going to impress those on my children. The commandments I know, I'm going to impress on them. I'm going to talk about them when I get up, when we're sitting at home, when we're on the road, when we're traveling, when we're coming home, when we're going to bed, when we're eating dinner, when we're eating chicken nuggets in the car, driving home late from sports. We're going to be talking about it, right? It says, tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, and then write them on the door frames of your house and of your gates. Now, the Jews took that very literal. They would have leather bands with verses that they would wear around their wrists. They would literally tie a box, a little wooden box that would sit on their forehead, that they would take a piece of parchment paper, you know, and they would write a verse, roll it up, and put it in that box. They would have these boxes in their homes on the door frames of their, going into different rooms, on the gates into their homes, and they would write verses on these papers, roll them up, and put them in these boxes. You know, a more modern day way of that is you go into somebody's house and they have a verse on a little sign from Hobby Lobby over the door that says, you know, "It's for me and my house will serve the Lord," you know, and that comes from the Shema. And what does this mean? This is talking about being Christ-centered. This is talking about being a gospel-centered family. That God is not just a part of our lives, but he is our lives. I don't want to be the casual Christian family. Everybody knows the casual Christian family. They believe in God. They would tell you they believe in God. They would believe in the things of God. But ultimately, they only kind of call on God if they're in trouble. God shows up when things go bad. Right, we don't talk about God in the morning, the evening, on the road. We talk about God when we get that late night phone call. Right, because somebody's on the way to the hospital, or something's gone wrong with our health, or something's wrong at work, or something isn't going well in life. You know, and as you know, Americans, we can, you know, I see all these videos as we get closer to January online about, you know, "I hope I'm signed up in 2024 for the blessing package and not the trials and tribulation package." And I know that we go through hard times, but when you look at Christians around the world, we're not persecuted. We're here on a Sunday morning freely. We're not worried about anybody finding us or catching us, or we're going to get in trouble for this, you know, and so what do? We kind of become these casual Christians. "Oh God, I need you. Oh God, please help me." You know, Ground Zero, we did a series called Big Questions, where we tried to answer some of the students' biggest questions, and we talked about prayer and how come my prayers, you know, don't get answered, or what is God wanting me to pray, and you know how when we pray, you know, you pray that prayer of God, please, if you'll just do this, I won't ask for anything else again. God, if you'll just do this one thing, right? And many of us have maybe been in a very desperate place praying that prayer. But it reminds me of a kid when I wanted a dirt bike, and I would tell my parents, you know, hey, I won't want anything for 4 Christmases and 5 birthdays, right? We can combine 4 and 5 holidays. You just get me this, and then I'm good for the next 4 to 5 years, right? You're trying to kind of pile up, right? But that's not how God works. That's not the kind of relationship I want. As a Christ-centered family, we have a relationship with God. I'm building a relationship with God, and my relationship with Him is my highest calling. My highest calling. Think about that for a minute, that your highest calling in life is your relationship with God. You know, I've heard that, you know, man, God needs to be at the top of your list, right? You know, whatever your priorities are in life, that God should be at the very top of that, which is true. And then I heard a preacher take it a step further and say, He should be the only thing on your list, right? And if I'm building a relationship with God, that should spill over into the rest of my life. I should be a better husband. I should be a better father. I should be a better friend, right? A better employee, a better family member. All of those things should spill over, because that is my highest calling, is my relationship with God. It's not just Sunday, but we want to live it. God's not a part of our life. He is our life. And it's you taking that step as a parent, as an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, that when they see you, that's what they see. Man, mom and dad talk about the things of God. Mom and dad, you know, are praying. We're praying together. We pray over meals. We let the kids pray. We pray at bedtime. You know, now sometimes you're laying your head on their forehead and saying, in the name of Jesus, if you don't go to sleep, the wrath of God will come upon you, right? I mean, sometimes those prayers are like that, but you're at least you're praying, right? At least you're praying over them and praying the word of God, and that you're letting that be a part of your life. Hypocrisy is one of the hardest things on your kids. It's one of the hard. If you want your kids to walk away from God, be a hypocrite. Come to church on Sunday, dance on the front row, get your drink, high five your friends, but then live a different life, right, Monday through Saturday. Be another person. When you're at work, when you're out in life, you're somebody else. But when you're here, you're Mr. Christian. That will wreck your kids. And you want to be a Christ-centered family. And we always say this. We say, hey, it's not about being perfect. Which, in a sense, it's not. At the same time, Jesus is the standard. He is perfect. I want to imitate Him. But I'm never going to achieve perfection, ever. You're never going to arrive as a Christian. Pastor Rusty hasn't hit some holy level that you're not a part of. I mean, he said I was a disappointment, which clearly is untrue, right? I mean, that's not even close, right? And so he makes mistakes too, right? And so it's not this holy level that you're going to get. It's constantly walking with God. Everybody here has probably started a diet at one time or another, right? In a birthday party, an event comes up, you eat a big old piece of cake, a big old slice of pizza, you down a 32-ounce Coke, and you think, forget it, I'm done, right? Why even try, right? And Christianity can feel like that. You make a mistake, you fight in your marriage, you scream at your kids, and the thing is just get back up and start again. Get back up and start again. Right, because that's what we're called to do as Christians. Let me give you a little bit of practical advice on parenting. And this is something that God, I believe, does with us. But let your kids suffer natural consequences. Let your kids suffer natural consequences. One of the hardest things, you know, back, I don't know how long ago it was, but, you know, in Little League sports, everybody gets a trophy. You know, we don't keep score. Right? And kids need to learn. We lost. We got beat. They worked harder. They practiced more. They've got that kid who's on something else, right? He's 5 years older, right? And we lost. Because what does that do? That drives you to be better, to work harder. And a lot of times as parents, especially when your kids are little, you want to rescue them from pain, right? Your baby cries, and hey, are they hungry? Do they need a diaper change? Are they cold? Are they hot? What's going on? What's wrong, right? And then as they get older, you have to move into that stage of little things in life and let them suffer the consequences, not unto their you know, to extreme pain, or, you know, we're taking them to the hospital from frostbite or anything insane, but that they suffer consequences. You know, my mother-in-law has been a teacher for about 40 years now, and she said, you know, back in the early days of teaching, when a kid was acting up and getting in trouble, I would tell him, I'm going to call your parents. I'd call the parents would come down and say, you better straighten up. Now a kid's acting up in class and acting wrong, and they jump up and pull out their $1,000 phone and say, I'm calling mom and dad, and they're going to be down here to set you straight, right? I love in Ground Zero when a kid tells me, my teacher failed me. My teacher failed me. And I say, that is impossible. You earn your grades. No one failed you. You failed yourself. Right? You didn't study. You didn't read. Right? You were winking at the girls in class instead of taking notes and paying attention. You don't know what's happened all semester. Right? And then you fail a test. And, oh, my teacher doesn't like me. She probably doesn't like you. You're going to live a lot of life where people don't like you. And you've got to figure out how to deal with it instead of, oh, baby, I'm going to go take care of that teacher, right? I'm going to go set them straight. They're not treating my baby like that, right? Tell them, fool, straighten up. I halfway don't like you, right? And I'm your mother. I have to, right? And so that you let them suffer natural consequences. And we can't always protect them from pain because consequences make a great teacher. I know grown men living horrible lives, grown men living horrible lives because their parents wouldn't let them suffer consequences. From children to teenagers to college to young men, you know, getting them out of trouble at school to bailing them out of jail. And it just went up the ladder. And now these men just live terrible, broken lives. Their kids are broken. Their marriages are broken. Why? Because they were never allowed to suffer consequences. You have to pay for this. You have to own up to this. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. What are you sowing into your family? What are you sowing into your children, into the children around you? Maybe into your nieces and your nephews or your grandchildren. What are you sowing in them? Here's some more practical tips. Listen, it's hard to parent in the midst of a bad marriage. Those of you that still have children at home, if your marriage is bad, it's very hard to parent. Okay, here's what I want to tell you. Don't think, well, we'll fix that, then we'll parent. You just got to dive headfirst into both of them. Start fixing your marriage and keep parenting. Because one of the first things for a healthy family, healthy marriage, healthy parenting is communication. You have to communicate, right? Even if you run a business, you got to learn to communicate, right? You got to learn how to, hey, here's what we're doing. Here's where we're going. Here's where we want to end up, right? As a husband and wife, where do we want our kids? What do we want them to achieve? What do we want? You got to communicate and set rules and expectations as a couple in private. You never set rules and expectations in the presence of your children. You set them before, together, in private, when things are good. Not when you're bad, not when they're bad. Okay, if it's mad and bad, eat dinner and go to bed. Set rules tomorrow, okay? Okay, and you want to set these rules and expectations as a couple in private. Then listen, stick to it and be consistent. Stick to it and be consistent. This is that's anything and everything in life. Communicate, right? Set the boundaries and then stick to them and be consistent. If you decide that we're going to spank our children for this. I believe that if your kids are outright rebellious, you tell them to do something, they blatantly disobey you, that deserves a spanking, right? If they're, you know, have an accident or knock the milk over at the table or they accidentally are throwing a ball and knock the window out of the car, I mean, that's horrible. That's terrible. You're mad. You're angry. But that doesn't necessarily deserve a whipping, right? But outright rebellion just, no, I'm not doing that. No, don't tell me what to do, right? Then you've got to do that. And then if you say, hey, she's been doing this. If she does it again, we're going to take her iPad. Take it. Take the iPad, right? Don't say, my kids are great at one more chance. I'm like, this is 59th chance, fool. Right? We're past one more chance, right? But just stick to it and be consistent. And listen, your children are different and may need different approaches. Okay, this doesn't mean, we whip this one and we don't whip this one, right? But the approach may need to be different. You know, when you have your first kid, those of you that have kids, you whip the snot out of the first one. Poor kid. It's the first one. You're trying to get it right. You just beat the tar out of them. Then by the time the second one gets here, it's a completely different animal. You're like, where did this thing come from, right? And it wasn't quite like that for us. Our second one is pretty mild-mannered. Our third one was like, oh, my Lord, sweet Jesus. If we'd have had you first, we wouldn't have had more kids, right? I love her. I love her. She's just a Tasmanian devil. She's wild. The other ones are scared of her, right? It's like, you're seven. You're three times her size. Just kick her down, right, and run. But what you got to do is you got to understand, hey, they're different. They may need different approaches. They may need different things. Now, you know, you spank the first one, you barely spank the second one. The third one's like, what are whippings? What are y'all talking about, right? Y'all, mom and dad used to hit y'all? How terrible, right? That must have been a different world, right? But keep it consistent and keep with it and keep doing that. And listen, don't undermine or go behind the other parent's back. As a parent, you don't ever want to undermine the other parent, especially in front of the kids. Oh, hey, come here. Hey, I we're not doing that. I told them they could do this. You do that in private, right? You don't do that in front of them, because then little Johnny's standing behind mom or dad sticking their tongue out, you know, going, to the other parent. You're a team. You're always a team together. Listen, you and your spouse are a team, a united front, and your kids are the enemy. Okay, you are a united front and your kids are the enemy. You know, if your marriage is bad, get a date night. Get a babysitter, get a date night, go out. And you'll find out that your spouse isn't the problem. Your kids are the problem. I like you. It's them that's the problem, right? It's all this bathing, teething, junking, you know, driver's license, out too late, won't come home, right? It's all of this stuff. But listen, seriously, you and your spouse are on a team. You're on a team. You're together. You're for each other. Okay, and it's not, me and my kids against you and your kids, or this kid likes me, or that kid likes you, or what, any of that junk. But you're a team and you're together. Listen, grandparents, don't intervene or rescue as a grandparent. Don't intervene or rescue. You had your chance. You had your chance. And ask your daughter-in-law or your son-in-law how you did, right? And they'll be honest with you. You could have done some better things. This fool's a knucklehead, right? Right? But you had your chance. And listen, play the role of a grandparent. You don't have to discipline anymore. Hopefully in your situation that you don't have to do that. But don't intervene or rescue in front of the parents. If you got an issue, I would do just what I said. Take the parent along privately and talk to them, not in front of the kids. And don't do that. Proverbs 23:13 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with a rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death. Another translation says, save them from hell. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. You got to discipline your kids. Listen, don't discipline mad. If you've waited till you're mad, you've waited too long. You know, don't try to have a conversation as a married couple about money when you're mad, right? You got to calm down, right? Go eat something, go for a walk, clear your head, and then try to have a rational conversation. It's like if you're spanking your kids out of anger, you've waited too long. You need to cool off, right? One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, right? You want to model a life surrendered to Jesus. Your kids will do what you do, not what you say. Your kids will do what you do, not what you say. And it's never too late to start that example. It's never too late to start setting that example. Who and what you expose your children to will shape who they become and what they believe. Who and what you expose your children to will shape who they become and what they believe. I read a book a while back called Sticky Faith, and it was talking about how 70% of teenagers will walk out of church and walk away from God. About 35% of those, so half, will come back to church later in their life. This book was about how do you keep that from happening in your household? How do you keep your kids from being one of the 70%? And one of the things that kids need is multiple Jesus followers in their life to become a Jesus follower. Mom and dad almost aren't enough. Now, that is amazing, a great place to be and a great place to start, but you want to expose them to other people who are Christians. If you're Christians and you serve God, but all your friends that y'all hang out with as a couple are heathens and doing heathen things, it's not good on your kids. It's hard on your kids. You want to get them in church with other Christians, right? Maybe in youth ministry, around Christian leaders, right? Get them in kids ministry, around Christian leaders, and surround them with other Christian people. Listen, you can't force your kids to love God, but you can expose them to people and experiences that increase the likelihood of spiritual growth. I can make my kids do a lot of things. I can make you eat, I can make you sleep, make you brush your teeth, make you take a bath, make you hush, make you talk, make you walk, make you sit down. But I can't make you love God. I can't, right? And the best bet I have to do that is to model that for them, right? To model it for them and surround them by people that are modeling it for them. Listen, be that person, be that parent, be that grandparent, be that aunt, be that uncle, be that friend that is a Christ follower, that when children get around you, when other families get around you, you're someone good to be exposed to, right? And they know, man, I can call them and they can pray. I can talk to them and they can pray. Deuteronomy 6:7, which we just read as the Shema, says, you shall teach them diligently, right? You should teach them diligently to your children, impressing God's precepts on their minds and penetrating their hearts with truth, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Diligently, in the original, is shanan, and it means to sharpen or to pierce. Diligently, we're supposed to diligently impress God's precepts on their minds and their hearts, right? So I'm supposed to sharpen my child. I'm supposed to sharpen, which reminds me of Proverbs 27:17 that says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens and influences another through discussion. Now, we've always used this for friendship in church, but think about how that says to diligently, to sharpen your child. You should sharpen your children. And so you should do that just as you would with a friend. When they get around you, they should get sharpened. When other children, when family, when you get together, you should be sharpening one another through influence and through discussion. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life. Jesus is speaking. He says that we know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So if you want eternal life, you have to know God, the true God, and Jesus Christ. Right? And your children are going to be exposed to different things. Listen, you're going to mess your kids up. You just are, because you're messed up. I'm going to mess my kids up. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. And we're going to do some things that later in life, they're going to say, you traumatized me because of this. Right? Like being told you're a disappointment. It's traumatizing, right? And you're going to mess up. But listen, you want to expose your kids to good things. You want to sharpen your kids, right? You want to take care of them and you want to put them around things and people where God is in the midst of conversation. You want to naturally bring it into conversation. I heard a pastor's daughter when she was 17, she said that you should create an environment where your kids want to have discussions about God. It's not something they feel they have to do, but something they want to do. Listen, just bring it into natural conversation. Don't make it weird. Don't make it awkward. You get a good pizza, you open that pizza box, and man, it just looks good. The cheese is fresh, man. The pepperoni are nice and crisp. It's like, man, God blessed us with a good pizza. Right? That's an easy way to do that. Just begin to be thankful. It's not, you don't have to be weird or awkward or uncomfortable, but begin just to bring God, bring the things of God into your natural conversation. I mean, maybe you're having a hard week and you just got to be honest. Maybe as your kids get a little older, man, I'm having a rough week. We need to pray. Can you pray with me? Would you pray for me? right? And allow, bring your kids in that. Pray together, read the word together, be thankful together. Obviously, as Thanksgiving comes up, we're all about thankfulness, and bring your kids into that. Talk about what you're thankful for and bring them into it. And I know when you're teenagers, what are you thankful for? I'm not thankful for nothing, right? And you know, they're just teenagers. Be like, you know, come on, you can think of something. Maybe the roof over your head, the food on your plate, the clothes on your back, you know, but help them and you be thankful and set the example of thankfulness and speak good things. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, right? And what you reap is what you'll sow. And what do you sow? Listen, share the goodness of God. Talk about how good God is. Be in church. Be in church. Psalms 92:13 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. I know I'm out of time. I want to share one more thing with you and we'll be done. I know that as families, we have a lot of things that are not optional. You have things in your life every week that are not optional. Going to school, right? When your kids wake up on Monday morning, you don't come in, hey, do y'all want to go to school, right? What do you think today? How you feeling today, right? I mean, school, right? Sports. A lot of times sports are not optional, right? Hell, I don't feel like practice today. You're going to practice. I don't feel like the game today. You're going to the game, right? They're not, you signed up for this, you did this. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's dance or an extracurricular or FFA, or I'm going to step on some toes, 4-H, right? You're showing that pig. You're walking it down that runway. You're going to strut like you love it, right? Because these things become not optional. But then a lot of times in our life, church becomes optional every weekend, Saturday night. Do y'all want to go to church? I don't know. The weather's kind of bad. And then the next weekend, do y'all want to go? Well, I don't know. The weather's supposed to be really good. Do we want to go to church? You know, my dad, obviously we're in a pastor's home, and he would come in, you know, flip the lights on and be like, do y'all want to go to church? And it's like, I don't know. Good, because you get to, right? Right? I mean, there was no options of it, right? Now, I know it's different. It's different for us. But listen, you want to create a rhythm of going to church. You want a rhythm that this is a part of our lives. This is what we do. This is who we are. So when they go off to college, church wasn't this option, right? Church wasn't just something we did kind of, because then they won't go. If you make your relationship with God optional, they'll walk away from it. Listen, authentic faith will take your kids really far. Having authentic, real faith. Just be real. Be honest. Be open. As they get older, you can be more honest with more things. Talk about your doubts. Talk about your struggles. We did our series on big questions, and we said that. Questions don't scare God. When your teenagers come in, and they have some big question that you don't know how to answer, and you don't know, and you think, oh my God, they're slipping away from God, don't be mad at them. Just tell them, hey, it's okay. You can ask big questions. I don't know. We'll call a pastor. We'll call somebody. We'll figure out the answer to this, right? But allow them to ask those questions. Listen, you can't force your children to love God, but you can expose them to people and experiences that increase the likelihood for spiritual growth. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this series. Father, for everything that we've learned over the last 4 weeks. Father, from marriages and building healthy families and how to parent. Father, I thank you that everything we've learned would sink deep into our hearts, that you lead, guide, and direct us and give us wisdom. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank y'all for being here. Thank you for being so attentive. Y'all have a great rest of your weekend and a happy Thanksgiving.